The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you had two items handed out. We will work on the Romans 15:20, page 14 of your notes. All right, let's take the customary time to recognize that a part of the wonderful grace of God that has been granted to us is the principle of rebound, reestablishing the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, getting yourself in fellowship. And it's very easy to do. It's not difficult. It is a part of the grace of God and a part of the normal Christian way of life, which sadly is not being taught among believers at large, along with a lot of other related doctrines, like the propensity to sin because we have a resident sin nature that is always rearing its ugly head. It doesn't go to sleep, as it were. It doesn't go away. It isn't your fault. You have a sin nature. Now, it is your fault when you pander to it and follow it. Then you're out of fellowship. Rebound gets you back in fellowship. Mental attitude, sins of the tongue, etc., etc., even the big super bad ones, whatever they are, this is your opportunity, because the Holy Spirit cannot effectively make you appreciate and understand the current information if you sit here and you're under your sin nature. It could be because of fear. It could be any number of things. Put it aside and get in fellowship if that's what you need to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have given us the truth so that we can follow the path of life and life more abundantly under the adjustments to God. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. Before I begin, I want to reflect on something I reflected on not related to these verses directly. And that is the fact that I am now completely convinced that the rapture has to occur on the Jewish New Year, Feast of Trumpets, not any other day. It's sort of like my appreciation for these things over the years has evolved from the earliest times when I heard this constant, the rapture could occur at any old time. No, it could not have occurred at any old time. That is absolute nonsense. Any old time from the birth of the church to the present. No, it couldn't. First and foremost, Israel had to be reestablished after the nation was torn down and dispersed in the church age, 70 AD, early on. And no national Israel existed between then and 1948. This is the 75th year after 48. And the Jewish New Year, and the different things that occurred on that date. Birth of Christ. That's his birthday. In September of 3 BC. September 11, 3 BC. That doesn't prove that the rapture could occur. What proves it for me, as I said, and I repeat, the church age began on a Jewish feast. The last feast of the spring cycle. And everything but the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days, I can't pin it to a prophetic fulfillment. But I can Passover, and I can first fruits. Passover, Christ on the cross. First fruits, Christ's resurrection. And then we run down the line, and there's a period where there's nothing going on. And then we get out of April, and we get down into May, and we have Pentecost. That's a strange feast. I'm going to get into it. You can read about them in Leviticus. That's the start of the church age, the day of Pentecost. Okay? Now, we go through this whole period of most of the rest of spring and most of summer, and we come down to first fruits. Feast of Trumpets. The two feasts after that are Atonement, very solemn, the most solemn of all of them. You read about it too. Jewish observance, one-day feast, celebrating the Jewish restoration, Second Advent, when they appear and they're in mourning and everything over how wrong and awful they and their ancestors were with regard to the identity of Jesus Christ. And then there's the happy feast, the celebratory feast. It lasts for a whole week called Tabernacles, and it represents the millennium. So what do we got with trumpets? The rapture. Now the thing I want to add to this, and it may be speculative, and I'm not supposed to be speculative, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, in reference to the resurrection of the church, the rapture, it is called the last trumpet. I have made it clear that there will be two distinctive worldwide sounds. One will be a shout, followed by a trumpet blast, however long that blast goes. We've seen guys with music players, jazz players, for instance, how long they can hold a note, one note with a trumpet. So anyway, that's what people are going to hear. Now, the thing that always took me aback, and I didn't say anything about it, was why is it called the last trumpet? Why not just say it's a trumpet? It's designated last. If I say I'm the last person in line, you know there's X number of people ahead of me. Or the last day of the week, you know there are 6 days before that. Or whatever you might say, the last day of the sale. So what precedes it? The only thing I know is that this year, and it would be every year they celebrate it the same way, while our New Year's we typically celebrate it as a one-day event, theirs is a three-day event, culminating in the first day of the new year, hence the term Rosh Hashanah, which means top of the year. They have 3 days that they are engaged in celebration activity. This year it'll be Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It will start Friday evening, Jewish time, 6 p.m., and run all the way to Sunday, 6 p.m., which on that 17th of this month, we will be in Bible class, unless something happens. We'll be in Bible class at 10 a.m., 8-hour difference between us and Jerusalem. You have to calculate things based on that. Now, during this 3-day event, they blow the so far 100 times spaced out over those days, culminating with the 100th one being the conclusion of the event. You can go check it out online if you want to. I've noticed some evangelicals are now saying that trumpets is the day of the rapture, whatever the year is. That's the day of the rapture. An additional factor in all of this is that this cycle, this year, begins the sabbatical year count. And the sabbatical year was basically, simply, just as the Jews had a sabbatical day, go six, don't work seventh, they had a sabbatical year. Go six and let the land rest, don't plant wheat or whatever, everything rest. The Jews never kept that. That was a big faith rest test. They never did do that. That's why they got kicked into Babylon for 70 years, to make up for all the ones, and the land languished or sat and rested for a full 70 years. I'm a little off subject here, but that's what we're approaching. I do not see the rapture occurring. It just any old, it used to be until I started figuring things out here. And yes, I'm boasting, but God blessed me. I didn't have a closed mind. I looked at stuff. And I looked at this and I realized, no, there's no way the rapture could have occurred under any circumstances prior to the rebirth of national Israel. And since then, I've learned other stuff. It just takes time. Okay? Yeah, it'd have been nice if I all had the package perfect in the beginning, but I didn't. I grow in grace and knowledge too. That's why you pray for me and I pray for me and we pray for wisdom and anything that is, it's all important. Get it in front of us. And so another thing that had to be in place. Imagine you're an exegete and you're analyzing the mark of the beast. And you're thinking. And you're pulling in all the other doctrine you have, particularly about the salvation adjustment. And you know that there is nothing a person can do, however gross, satanic, and not get saved. So what is this about? If you take the mark, you're doomed. God's word does not contradict itself. Why couldn't a person, back in the day, take this, whatever it is, mark, and then decide, I made a mistake, I'm going to believe in Christ. A lot of people make mistakes, bad ones, and get caught up in really bad stuff and come up out of it. Even Satanism. What's so magical about the mark, the 666 thing? It's because those who take it have their free will hijacked. Now, there was no technology, even remote. There might be science fiction movie about it. And there probably are those where, they're reading people and reading their thoughts and all the rest of it. Yeah, I've seen examples of that. So you can anticipate if this person is going to go out and commit murder by reading them. So with these kind of technologies, and it's not just, a digital mark where they can trace you and know every move you make, and they're trying to do this, your digital ID. It's promoted all over the place. But I don't think one of those would keep a person from believing in Jesus Christ. And that is a strict rule in the three pronouncements from heaven. Three announcements. The first is everybody in the face of the earth gets the gospel. It won't be the only time a lot of people hear it. They're going to be evangelized all through the period. But then the other one is get out of the United States of America and go back to the land that your ancestors immigrated here from. Or you're going to die in a nuclear holocaust. Accompanied with an angel picking up accompanied by an angel coming down from heaven and throwing something like a great millstone into these, the whole earth is filled with the glory of this angel. It's hard to imagine. And he makes a pronouncement, crying out. You can read it again for your edification in Revelation as to the judgment on the United States of America. Announcement is accompanied with the casting of a huge millstone into the ocean in connection with this to to demonstrate that America's going down, never to come back again. And it clicked with me, what's the most, not just a big rock, but it's the base on which the Statue of Liberty sits. And that would include the Statue of Liberty, which isn't dignified and spoken of here. It's just he picks the whole thing up. If he can illuminate the whole earth, he can pick up this many, many hundreds of tons rock on which this round thing is sitting that mimics a huge ancient millstone and casts it into the ocean. And says, in effect, they'll never find it. It's going to go down the deepest part of the Atlantic, and that's it, gone. Forever. And then, don't take the mark of the beast. Once that is being implemented, don't take it or you are not going, you're doomed. So the whole problem with all that is, we don't have to worry about it, but it's interesting to think about, that they will know who is a believer and who isn't. So that some believer wants to, save his life or buy and sell, would just take the mark and they won't let him. Somehow that'll be ferreted out. So there had to be all these things in place in this technology. And that's the things I know, in a nutshell. Pray about it, and don't miss church that Sunday. It might be fun. If not, then you got to wait. We got to go another whole year. Period. I will say that dogmatically, but humbly, that it's got to occur on Rosh Hashanah. That the Jews will be soon celebrating this coming September. It's about 19 days out, the Sunday's 19 days out. Anyway, all right. Paul's policy regarding missionary endeavor, verses 20 and 21. I was told not to get to the doctrine because, and that's fine, because it's difficult to deal with it on our webpage to separate the two out. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to John. So I'll take that as a given. So as Paul talks about his ministry of preaching and proclaiming the gospel to the Gentile nations, he gave information earlier in the verses, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel. And thus I aspired. This is a big word. It's a present participle. Philo timeomai. I think I pronounced that right. Philo timeomai. It means to endeavor, make it one's policy, aspire, as it is translated here. To preach the gospel is to evangelize. It's a present middle infinitive, euangelizo, the verb and the counterpart of the word gospel here. It means to proclaim good news, to communicate good news. It is found, I looked it up, thankfully for the quick word search. It doesn't take any time hardly at all versus the old days when I had to pull out a book called a concordance and look up every reference. Now I can just type in, or I can just say, search for this word in all of its forms. Boom. There it is. And it is found 54 times in the New Testament. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not, negative vuk, not where, this is the adverb or the conjunction, hopu, where Christ has already been named. Already been named, where Christ has been named. Aorist passive indicative, onomazo, to name something. Where Christ has been named. So that, with the result that, conjunction hina, that I would not build, that I would not build, negative may, build is aorist subjunctive. Subjunctive is the mood of potentiality. Oikodomeo means to build or construct something. To build on another's foundation. Another, here, the adverb and foundation is themelios. That I would not build on another man's foundation. I won't go into areas where they've already had another man in there and set this up. I don't know if this is restricted to apostles. But he respected the other apostles and the areas that they went into, and he made sure that if they had already been in there and gone to a certain locale, he stayed clear of that. It was his policy. I'm not interfering with another man's, we have another word for it, canon. His sphere of activity. I stay clear of it. This is my policy. Obviously, it was a policy that was righteous. But as it is written, and we'll try to work this in this particular quotation that we have here from Isaiah 52:15. They who had no news of him shall see. They who had no news of him. No news. The word news, aorist passive indicative, anagelo. It means to disclose something, inform somebody of something. Those who had no, we've translated, had no, in the New American Standard, had no news of him, concerning him, preposition peri with the pronoun autos, shall see. See, this is a prophetic pronouncement from way back in the ministry of Isaiah. Future middle indicative, horao, shall see. Referring to spiritual perception, not seeing with your eyes, but spiritual perception. There's two ways we can see. Oh, you know, as someone explains something to you and say, oh, I see that. It clicks. So that's that we use eyesight, which is probably the primary way that we get a lot of information through our senses. Eyes are, you know, in physiology. And then spiritual perception is seeing with the eyes of the soul. Understanding. I see that. Shall see. And they who have not heard. See, this is parallelism in Hebrew language. It's restating the same thing, but using different language. Synonymous parallelism, it might be called in the grammatical books that deal with it. And they who had not heard, the word here is with the negative now, the same word, and they who have not heard, I should give you, shall see, that's horao, and those who have not heard, akuo, perfect active indicative, shall, another future tense, indicative, understand, suniemi, which is a prophecy from the Old Testament documenting future, down the road, Gentile evangelism of the church age, which they couldn't have understood the church age, but that doesn't matter. It's in the prophets knew that things were going to, a number, those who were informed, at least, knew that Israel would fail and be set aside, but they also knew that this wasn't the end of it. That the nations that were considered, you know, they're out there, they're, and you know, rightfully, that we're the priest nation. Israel was the priest nation. All these other nations are out here doing their pagan thing, with exceptions of individuals who were seekers. God always blessed them and got them the gospel. But he's talking about down the road where it is a big operation, worldwide, ongoing, church age evangelism of the nations, which has been going on since the apostolic era in the Roman world, and it went out beyond that and beyond that and beyond that. There's a study of the history of missionary activity to the different nations. around the world at the time when all this positive volition, at least to the gospel, was surfacing. And the gospel got to them. All the continents, all the places, inroads were made. Some greater than others. Think of all the great missionary activity to China that has occurred in the past. India, Africa, and elsewhere. So, this would be an ongoing thing, and so it's just Paul's a part of the process. That's what he's saying. And I'm part of this process of going out here under the leadership of God and evangelizing in virgin areas that haven't been touched by other apostles. I'm assuming he's limited this to apostles, but I don't know. I just know that he was very careful not to interfere in another man's jurisdiction. He stayed clear of it. They're his. And he maintained that. One, Paul informs the believers in Rome of his policy that guided him as he traveled from place to place, evangelizing the Gentiles and establishing local churches. He didn't just go into these places, as far as I can tell, and just get a big audience of people and give them the gospel and just leave them standing there and walk off. He spent time. You can read about his different endeavors in the book of Acts and references in his epistles to this type of activity. He had a strategy led by God the Holy Spirit. He would go into a place. Maybe he'd start maybe because he had a policy too in the early days of to the Jew first and the Gentile. And then when the Jews acted so hostile and negative, it's like, I'm turning to the Gentiles. They're a fertile ground. I'm not wasting my time. But he would go into synagogue, start. It started in Thessalonica, wasn't it? Yeah, was it that? It was Philippi. The Jews were out on the shore doing their Jewish thing, and he evangelized there with success, a few of them, and then it went beyond that, and out of that came the establishment of a church. Now he couldn't spend an indefinite amount of time with a group of people; he had to leave and get them going, get their church going, like in Thessalonica. I think it was 3 months. 3 months of intensive intake of Bible doctrine. As I said last class, they had no Bibles. Okay, the Jews had them in their synagogue. And these weren't like this by any means. They were scrolls. It's tedious. The average person doesn't have access to this. Think what we've got now. But it was doable, and he would pray for these people as he had to leave them, because you know all the kinds of things that can happen, and sent them letters, wrote them letters with his own hand. Paul avoided places that others had already evangelized and set up local churches. Point two. What's that tell us? Three, he would visit places like Jerusalem, but would leave these believers to others. Doesn't mean you couldn't visit if that was on your agenda. But he had to visit Jerusalem because he was collecting an offering to help the impoverished saints, Jewish saints, a Gentile offering to help the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. Because they were going through hard times due to drought and persecution. And they needed basic help. They needed a fund called the Jerusalem Fund. He collected this money from these churches and delivered it. So he was in Jerusalem. This was the upshot of the event that occurred that got him sent off to Rome as a prisoner. He would visit places like Jerusalem. Four, Paul took the gospel to virgin locations, of which there were many. Five, Paul's interest in the Roman church, which he did not found, how about that, does not contradict this, as they had no established apostle or pastor. For me, it's kind of a question, as because we've seen in the letter how he praised these believers, spoke highly of them. He's not just some pastor that's going to say nice things. People want to hear nice things. He'll tell people if they're not straight about stuff. And he praised the Roman saints at this time. In the writing of this letter, I recall it being around 58 A.D. in that neighborhood. So what's the deal with the Romans? He didn't go in there. He wasn't the one who started the ball rolling with regard to evangelizing of them. I'm not saying it's a contradiction. It's just a question. So the epistle to the Romans does not violate his strict policy, obviously. He quotes Isaiah 52:15 in support of his policy. 8, his understanding is that this prophecy anticipated church age evangelization of the nations. They who had no news of him shall see. And they who have not heard shall understand. That's ongoing to this day. People are hearing and the gospel is being spread in spite of all the antagonism that's out there to the Christians in general in the world. I'm not saying all missionary activity was clean and above board and everything. That's not the point. I got evangelized as a result of someone in a fundamentalist Baptist church that left a lot to be desired. But I got evangelized there. I was invited and I followed up on it, and that's where I got saved. Fine. This policy is in line with Paul's call to the ministry, Acts 9:15. The 9th chapter of Acts is where Paul had his conversion, his encounter on the Damascus Road, where he wasn't saved there, he was saved in Damascus, but he was on the highway or the road to Damascus. And he was on a mission. And that was to arrest. He's breathing out threats and murders. He wants to kill any of these non-repentant, apostate, as he called it, Christian Jews. That's what he was doing. This is bad. You're right. He's a persecutor. He was a fanatic. And with the cover, it had the color of legality. So he was going to the synagogues at Damascus. So that if they found any belonging to the Way. Is that the name for the Christians at that time? The Way? W-A-Y? Yeah, because they were saying, this is the only way to salvation. There's not these other ways. This is the way through Christ, the Messiah, the true Messiah. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to go up there and tie them up like common criminals and take them to Jerusalem. And that's when he got struck down on the Damascus Road. It's a phenomenal story of a conversion of the last person you would have expected back then. This fanatic, God, Christ-hating persecutor with, if not literally, blood on his hands. And that's where he was struck with light, with this bright light. And a voice out of heaven saying, Saul, Saul. That was his given name after the famous king of Israel. Saul, Saul. Why do you persecute me? By attacking these Christians, he's attacking the Lord. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up. Enter the city and it will told you what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They hear the voice. They don't see any of the vision or nothing. It's hidden from them. So he gets up, and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. And they had to lead him by the hand. They brought him into the city of Damascus. Damascus, Syria. Still around. The oldest city on earth, long-standing, as I understand it, I'm not wrong, the longest-standing ancient city having a history unbroken all the way to modern times. Did you know that Damascus is going to be destroyed in the tribulation and made a rubble without inhabitant? Isaiah 17. I wonder who's going to do that. So he's there 3 days. And, you know, he's just in this situation. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He's just sitting there in a dark room. Now, God sent a disciple. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, this is a policy the way that you see in certain of the prophets of the Old Testament. God speaks to him. This is probably maybe even the first time. He speaks to him. You know what his response is? I'm at your call. Here am I. What do you want? I'm here. That's what here am I means. I'm not asking. I'm at your disposal. At your service, sir. And he said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. They named streets, right? And inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Taurus, from a man from Taurus, that's another city, that's Paul's birthplace, up further north, named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and laid hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, the name of Christ. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I'm going to put him up front center, and he's going to evangelize, and I'm going to work it out where he can evangelize Gentiles, that's the general basic population, and I'm going to put him before high government authorities all the way to the top. They're going to get to hear it from his mouth. He was a prisoner or on trial or in some kind of a situation where he got to speak to Roman authorities. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to be a record holder in terms of suffering for the faith in his ministry. So Ananias did what he was told. We have the Apostle Paul, the last person anyone would ever guessed there was positive volition and this zeal that was channeled in the right way. 2 Corinthians 10, 13 and 15 restates this same policy. One that I have sought to adhere to at Maranatha. This is my local church. Whoever's here. I don't interfere with other men's ministries, even those who went out from us. If they ask a question or want to talk, fine. That's just normal. If I go there, I'll visit. This is a policy that is still has application. Where am I at here? Oh, got the wrong verse. Okay. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. You Corinthians, for we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. This is over in Greece, the city of Corinth in southern Greece. Not boasting beyond our measure, so that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, etc., etc. So, we live in a time where pastors float all over the place, change churches, preach in other man's pulpits. What we got is guest speaker, whatever, and on and on and on. It's just thrown up in the air. So we adhere to the strict policy of what we have called here at Maranatha, right congregation, right pastor. You make the identification, and I made the identification back in the day. This is my right congregation. All the things fell in place. Everything fit. I can't go into all the detail, but it all worked out perfectly. I'm not searching for a church. I didn't even go. I could have probably, but I didn't go to the church office and say, if something's available, would you tell me? Down at Baraka in Houston. No, I didn't. And some people from up here called down there, and they recommended me. And they got in touch with me, and I said, I'll come up, and on a series of like at least 6 weekends, I'd come up and teach. And then go back to Houston to my job, do it again, come back, do it again. And at the end of which, they made a decision to call me as their pastor. It was about 40 believers. So they identified me as right pastor, and I identified them as right congregation. And I never had any aspirations whatsoever of going off to another place and another congregation. In a way, it's like a marriage, and you stick together through thick and thin. That's what you do. So, that has been violated by people. But that's on their head. It's not on my head. They can make all the excuses and rationales they want to. Oh, God moves people around. He does not. When you live right here in this general area and you've been going here for years, this is your right church. The seven churches of Asia illustrate that. Even the two that got no commendation whatsoever had a pastor, as well as the one that got nothing but commendation, appointed by Jesus Christ. And if he isn't doing his job and hurting to that degree positive volition, God can check him out and put another one in there. It's the Lord's decision. Now, we do real democratic. We got a constitution. 75% can vote the pastor out. That's probably not biblical. But I'll abide by it. It's probably not biblical. I'm not a hired hand. I'm your spiritual authority in Jesus Christ, and I'm directly responsible to Him for my content and my conduct. And if it isn't good enough, He will deal with me. So here we are. To this day, we have followed something that the Christians out there, they don't abide by this. It's chaos. You know, visiting preachers. We're going to have a guest speaker, blah, blah, blah. What's he got to say that's so important? This is the last days. They will heap to themselves teachers, having ears that need to be tickled. That doesn't mean you couldn't visit another like-minded church if there's one out there on vacation or something and go sit there. But you will know immediately, no, he's not my right pastor. I appreciate being able to fellowship with other church, and I've visited other churches, but I'm just a guest that walks in and sits down. And I'm very careful with it with the members of the church. What do you think about so-and-so, Jack? Go talk to your pastor. I'm not here to disseminate. I mean, we can fellowship about, you know, doctrines that we commonly know, but that's just a social event. The doctrine of pastor-teacher establishes a designated right congregation in a specified area with the pastor-teacher. We will hang on to your doctrine of pastor-teacher. We'll pick it up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.